We are preaching through the book of James, which is a very practical book, a book that has a lot of things to remind us about in terms of our Christian walk. And last week, I talked about this concept of backsliding. And, you know, I mentioned that that's somewhat of a older expression, but it's certainly something I see all the time, that and in other people and in myself, that we as Christians, we kind of make progress, we go forward, we become more mature, we try to be more like Christ, but there are times we kind of slide backwards, that we go regress in our Christian life. And sometimes it's short, sometimes it's unfortunately fairly long, but it's true for every Christian that it's not just, you know, we just go up like a rocket and we're like Christ, just like that. There are struggles, there are temptations, there are sins that we have to deal with, and sometimes we may not even be aware of it. And so James certainly points out a number of areas that we need to grow in. I think one of the themes in the book of James has been the tongue, talking about how this tongue that we, our speech, can be something that could be good. It could be something to praise God, to worship God, but it also could be something used to tear down people as well. And so we'll be looking at two more areas of people that have backslidden. And so why don't we look at the passage for a moment, printed in your program. And I'll read it for us. James chapter 4, 11 to 17. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and some of us are maybe in the midst of backsliding. We may occasionally come to church, but our lives don't reflect the gospel. They don't reflect Jesus Christ. Some of us are guilty of various sins and we try to ignore them, but your Holy Spirit and your word convict us. And so we are looking at two areas this morning, and we pray, Lord, that as appropriate, your Holy Spirit would convict those of us who might be guilty of playing God, Lord, taking over your role. Pray that you would help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives, so that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled the sermon, Playing God. And this week's passage speaks to two types of people. And if you're not in these two categories, then you could just take the time off. You could, you know, use your cell phone and, you know, surf or whatever you want to do if you're not in these two categories. The first category is, number one, if you are a person that talks about other people, okay, whether it be verbal with someone, texting, Facebook, email, whatever you use for communication, if you ever talk about someone else, then this message is for you. And if you never talk about anybody, then okay. Yeah. So I would say most of us talk about other people, whether it be our boss, our brother or sister, or a parent, a teacher, all these different scenarios. We talk about people all the time, right? The second area is if you plan at all, this message is for you. And I think all of us plan. You plan to be here this morning, right? You said, okay, I have to get up at a certain time so I can make it to church. And some of us are late. I know that too. But you at least try to. You plan to be here. And we plan all the time. People are on vacation this summer. They plan. They say, oh, I'm going to go to this place. We're going to go to this hotel. We're going to drive here. You have a plan. Our lives have plans. Our careers, our workplace, anything that we want to do, we have to plan. And so it seems like this passage is applicable to anyone who plans. And so I'm not sure if there's any exceptions. Maybe you really don't plan. I don't know. But if you talk about other people or you plan, then you need to pay attention to what God is saying here, all right? So the first area that we're going to look at is talking about the sin of playing God with others. The sin of playing God with others. And the main idea is found in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And the point, the meaning of that word, speak evil against, but literally it means speak down. That is, as you're speaking, you're putting somebody down. You're speaking evil of that person. You're slandering. You're criticizing that person. And usually the person is not there. You're talking behind their back, talking negatively about this person. And it's also, we should understand that it doesn't say, oh, don't spread lies. Don't, share falsehoods. It's saying don't speak evil against them. That is, even if what you're sharing about people is true, you shouldn't be saying these things. You shouldn't be speaking evil. You should not be putting down this person. And we talk about people all the time, don't we? Whether it be some classmate of yours, maybe you both like, you know, the same person, and you know, that person's a rival for somebody's affection. And so you're conveniently put that person down. Or maybe it's your boss. And he's very irritating. And so you, and your coworkers, you talk evil and criticize and all these different things. Or maybe, it's about your parents, maybe. And you talk among your siblings about how bad your parents are or something. And again, it may be true. It may be true. But here it is saying, don't speak evil against someone. And it goes on to say, the one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother. So it includes this concept of judging, of passing judgment, of condemning someone, passing final judgment about someone. And so the intent of our speaking about different people is to tear that person down, all right? And sometimes it's because we feel so small. We feel weak. And so we conveniently want to tear down someone else to make us feel better. And so that's why we criticize. That's why we attack different people. And this sin is wrong for two reasons. First, that it breaks what it says here. It breaks the royal law. And so what is the royal law? Well, in earlier in James chapter 2 verse 8, James wrote this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So the royal law is the law that tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so as we criticize people, obviously we're not showing love to people. We're attacking them instead. And so we need to recognize that when we criticize, we attack people, we are not fulfilling that law that says for us that we are to love our neighbor. Secondly, it's wrong because it is the right of judgment belongs to God only. Verse 11 and 12 says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so when we criticize people, we talk negatively about other people, we don't realize it, but we are playing God. This past week, there was another police shooting in Chicago, right? And again, I don't know all the circumstances of what happened. We should pray for justice in those situations. But the attorney for the person that was shot said this, quote, these police officers decided to play judge, jury, and executioner, end quote. And so he was outraged that he felt that these police officers who were sworn to enforce the law, he felt that they were going above the law, that they were acting not only as the enforcer, but the judge, jury, and executioner. And so when we slander people, that's what we're doing. We're doing the same thing. We think that, oh, we're just, you know, it's not that big a deal. We're just sharing a little gossip. We're just trying to do a little workplace politics or something. And so we don't see this as a serious sin. But according to James, it is a serious sin, all right? It's something that we need to pay attention to in our lives, because what you're actually doing is taking over God's job. And that's not right. And this serious stuff, and it's serious sin. Now, we need to understand what James is saying and what he's not saying here. Again, he's talking about the concept of speaking evil against others, particularly those who are in the body of Christ. And so he uses the word brothers here, but he also uses the word neighbor, right? And we're talking about the royal law, where it says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's not just we just can't speak evil just to other Christians, about other Christians, but our neighbors, people we work with, we go to school with, we live next to. We should not say things that are negative, that would tear down someone. And in verse 11 and 12 here, he ties it in with this idea of judgment, judging people. And judging, the word here means to condemn, to do final judgment upon someone. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? Now, as I was studying this, there was one quote from one commentator said, there is hardly any verse of the Bible that is more understood than Jesus' words here. And he said, and there's hardly any verse that is more frequently disobeyed among Christians than this verse. Wow. So it's something that we need to certainly try to understand and get a grasp of. And I would say there, because we are told that we are not to judge people, but I would say sometimes we are to, quote, judge people. All right. That's why it's a little bit hard to understand. But as Jesus said this in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, if you were to continue reading in that passage in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly like ravenous wolves. So Jesus later in the same sermon talks about the fact that, oh, you're not supposed to judge. But then he says, beware of false prophets, false teachers, people who are trying to lure you and try to hurt you in some way or fashion in terms of false teaching. And so sometimes it may be seemingly confusing, but let me clarify a few things. That what he's talking about going back to James, he says, don't speak evil against, you know, your brother. And so he's saying, don't say anything negative about that person. However, if that person is doing something that is wrong, then we are to go to that person one-on-one to confront that person about that sin. And when we confront that person, we first need to examine our own lives before we confront that person. That's the context of what Jesus said, judge not. He talks about taking, you know, the plank out of your own eye versus taking the dust out of your brother's eye. So we need to make sure that we're not guilty of the same type of thing. But as we do it privately. We also do it with a spirit of love, that we try to restore this person. We also are not to judge people for their motives, all right? That is, oh, we think you did this because of you wanted to do this, right? We think that we know why people do certain things, but we don't. We can only judge people's actions and their words, all right? And so yes, we're not to speak evil about people, particularly behind their back. But if a person is doing something that is wrong or teaching something that is wrong, then it's our responsibility to go to that person in a spirit of meekness and humility to try to encourage this person to change, to come back. And so it doesn't mean that, oh, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to say anything bad against anyone, anytime. But there are certain conditions that we are to do that. And so, it's not, we don't have enough time to go over all the different passages that relate to this, but certainly this is something as a general rule, I would say. We are not to speak evil against people. We are not to talk negatively behind people's back, because that kind of thing causes quarrels and divisions. And this is the context of James chapter 4, where he's talking about, why is there all this fighting going on in among you, as even as Christians? And it's because some of it is because people are talking negatively about other people behind their back. Many of you know Pastor Fung is was the senior pastor before me. And I worked with Pastor Fung as his associate for over 20 years. And for someone in a Chinese church, working, you know, under a Chinese senior pastor that supposedly is a very, you know, long time for someone to do that. And so a lot of times, a lot of English-speaking pastors come to me asking, I said, how did you do that? How did you work under a Chinese senior pastor for 20 years? And certainly I would tell them, I said, there are lots of times that we did not agree on something. There were times that I felt that Pastor Fung maybe was wrong about something even. But if I had a problem with him, I would always talk to him directly about it. I would not criticize him in public. I wouldn't, you know, try to drum up support for my ideas, which were maybe against his, and try to get more support for my ideas by talking negatively about him. But instead, I would always would refrain from talking negatively about him in public. But if I had a problem, I would go to him and talk to him. Sometimes he listened to me. Sometimes he didn't. Okay? And I had to respect his position. But I did not try to stir up problems by just bad-mouthing him in any way or fashion. And if people sometimes would also try to get me to talk about it because they may be criticizing, I would tell them, oh, maybe you need to go talk to him too, you know, instead of, yeah, you're right. He's this, he's that, right? I mean, it's easy to do that, but instead the Bible tells us here that we are to humble ourselves. We should not play God. We should be people who would be not speaking negatively about someone. And if there's a problem, go and talk to that person directly. Let me conclude this section by reading to you from the Bible exposition commentary. It says, James was not forbidding us to use discrimination or even to evaluate people. Christians need to have discernment, but they must not act like God in passing judgment. We must first examine our own lives, then try to help others. We never know all the facts in a case, and we certainly never know the motives that are at work in men's hearts. To speak evil of a brother and to judge a brother on the basis of partial evidence and probably unkind motives is to sin against him and against God. We are not called to be judges. God is the only judge. He is patient and understanding. His judgments are just and holy. We can leave the matter with him. And so this first section is talking about to all of us who talk about other people. And we are not to speak evil against other people, but rather we are to practice what the Bible says of loving our neighbor. And so we should refrain from negatively speaking about other people. Now, the second area that we'll be looking about is that we'll be looking at the sin of playing God with our own lives, with our own lives. And I believe that's talked about in the second paragraph here. And let me read for you verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, many of us come from immigrant families, and we are what we would call high, many of us are what we would call high achievers. That is, we are people that do a lot of planning for the future. And so those of you who are in high school, you're planning to finish high school. You want to get into a good college. And if you're in college, you're thinking about planning to go perhaps to graduate school, things like that, or planning to get a good job. And you planning to hopefully get married. And if you're married and have family, you might be thinking about your retirement and all these different things. And so there's lots of things good about planning. It's good. And so James is not attacking planning here. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying. He actually uses an example from, you might say, the workplace. He's saying, oh, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. He's not attacking making plans, even in your workplace, and even he's not attacking making a profit. You know, some people look at, oh yeah, they're supposed to make a profit. That's the problem. No, that's not the problem. The problem here is that they are doing all this planning without God. We're leaving God out of the picture in this whole thing. And so whether it be a workplace business plan, a ministry plan for a church, for us as a church to plan. And sometimes we could do that too. We can do all planning. We can look all the numbers, make projections, all these kinds of things, and leave God out of our thinking, even as a church. And so the problem here, again, is not with planning. It's the planning without God. It's leaving God out of the picture. And verse 14 tells us we need to understand that we are ignorant about the future. It says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Okay? Yeah, of course we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We sort of say that, but we also act that way too, right? And so we just have our plans about what we're going to do, but we need to recognize there should be uncertainty because we don't have control over our own lives. He mentions here, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Now, I haven't bought one of those spray bottles, you know, when it's really hot and people say, you know, just kind of spray yourself with this mist, you know, and you cool off and maybe for 2 seconds you might feel cool, right? And then after that, you're hot again, right? And, but the point here is that it just disappears. I mean, temporarily, your life is temporary. It's very small compared to God's eternity. And we need to recognize that and live that way, to understanding that our lives are short. Even for Christians, we don't live, you know, there's no study that says, oh, if you're a Christian, you know, you're going to live a lot longer. Actually, there is, you know, that actually says that Christians who, you know, obviously maybe have a healthier lifestyle and don't, you know, do certain things like drugs and alcohol or something like that, they actually live a little bit longer. But we're subject to, you know, the same dangers that are out there, the diseases that are out there, all those accidents, all these things happen. I was in New York City last month, you know, visiting my, you know, new grandson. And we had an opportunity to go to the World Trade Center memorial that is there. And some of you know that two of my friends died in the World Trade Center, right? And so we went there. There were two sort of like memorials that are there that have a fountain that flows into you know, toward the middle. And they have all the names of all the victims all around that site. And so we went and we looked at, and found their names and kind of reflected upon their lives and what happened on that day in September 11th. And, one of the persons that died, her name was Susan Huey. We used to belong to the same church in New York City when I was a college student. And, she was working for Compaq Computers. I'm not even sure if it's in existence any longer, but, and as I was reading about, what happened that day, she works for Compaq Computer, but she actually doesn't work at the World Trade Center. She instead had a meeting at the World Trade Center. She had a meeting that was at the restaurant called Windows of the World. It was the top floor of the World Trade Center. And so you can imagine that morning that she, goes to work. Oh, I got a meeting at the World Trade Center. We're going to talk about computer business and all this kind of thing. Normal day. And then, the planes hit and obviously she died in that tragedy. And so we don't know how long our lives will last. We may think, oh, this is just like normal everyday kind of stuff, but it isn't. We don't know. Our life is like a mist. And, I know that when I was younger, I didn't get it. All right. I you felt like, oh, I'm going to live forever. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I have a quick mind. I don't know about these old people, but I'm going to live forever. You don't say that, but that's how you think. And I didn't get it in those days, but as I've gotten older, I realize my mortality. And, I realized that, I read this. It's kind of funny. Life is like the end of the roll of toilet paper. As you get to the end, the faster it seems to go, right? And that's probably true, as you get older, life seems to speed up and, we don't know how long we'll last, but we do know that everyone dies, right? It's 100%, right? And there are different ways in which we may die. Some of us, will die of old age and all that kind of thing. Some of us will be, killed in a tragedy like 9/11. Some of us will get hit by a car, where you get a disease. There's all kinds of ways to die, but whatever it is, we're all going to die. So what's the point? Well, the point is make sure you include God in your life, right? Because God recognizes that we are sinful, where our lives will end at a certain time, but Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life, right? That he gave us life that will be everlasting in heaven. And so we need to include God in our planning, whatever it may be. And so it says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now some people read it and say, oh, I get it. It's sort of like when you pray and at the end you say, in Jesus' name, right? You just make sure I'm going to do this if the Lord wills, that's a good idea, but it's really more about what's in your heart and the concept in your mind, right? That you're living your life with recognizing that your life is in God's hands. And that you live each day that way. I don't think it's necessarily just mechanically saying whenever you talk about some plan that you have, because Paul does in certain places, if you examine Paul, he says, I will go to this place and whatever, if the Lord's will. He does say that, but there are also times he doesn't add that little phrase there. So he's not emphasizing saying the phrase, all right, if the Lord wills. He's saying you need to have that mentality, if the Lord wills. It should be in your mindset. God should always be in your planning. And so if we are ignorant about the future, if we are finite, our lives are numbered, we have to live our lives in dependence, utter dependence upon God. And that should humble us. That should humble us. Instead of playing God with our own lives, we need to recognize that we are subject to the Almighty God. All right? And so in verse 16, James goes on and says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now you may say, well, I'm not boasting about it. But when you leave God out of your lives, out of your planning, to God, it seems like boasting. It seems like arrogance. And so we need to understand, from God's perspective, you're taking over his job. And instead, we need to humble ourselves before him. And James concludes this passage by saying in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. And it seems here he's talking about what we would call the sins of omission. And sometimes we, as Christians, we emphasize the sins of commission, you know, with, oh, you shouldn't lie, you know, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't, do these bad things. But there's times that it's also sin when we don't do certain things and we know that we should. And here in this particular passage, he's talking about we should, and we do, when we think and plan for the future, we need to include God into this picture. We need to humbly understand that our lives are in God's hands. And so whether it be planning for our education, our married life, or having children, all these different things that we plan for, we need to include God. And it's not just adding the phrase, oh yeah, if the Lord wills. It's actively depending upon him, recognizing that we are nothing compared to him. There's a book written by Ray Pritchard. And the title of the book is He's God and We're Not. Can you imagine writing a whole book on that? He's God and we're not. And, if you think about it, didn't they learn that in the nursery and in the church or something? Isn't that like such a basic concept? He's God and we're not. And yet, you know, the author feels that people don't get it. They don't. And that's why we play God, whether it be attacking people and judging people or leaving God out of our planning and our thinking and our lives. And if we only got he's God and we're not, he's saying that that's a major step in your Christian life. And so James is encouraging us to understand, to humble us, as don't play God. He's God and we're not. And if we're guilty of having played God, I would point you back to the passage that we looked at last week, because it talked about the need for repentance. And I just read it for you, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. And so as we're going to be taking Holy Communion, I think it's certainly appropriate for us to reflect how we've been playing God in our own life. We've been guilty of about attacking people, criticizing people behind their back. Or we've been leaving God out of all our plans. We're going to have all these wonderful plans. And again, planning is not wrong. But as we leave God out of the picture, it is arrogance, according to God. And so, James 4, 6, verses 6 through 10, talk about 10 things that we could do in terms of repentance before God. And so as we going to be taking Holy Communion for a moment, we can confess our sins before the Lord. And also that we can reflect upon the model of humility, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So let us confess our sins before the Lord. Let us meditate upon our example, Jesus Christ, and his humility. And are we serving the service? But I want you to take some time to meditate.